We've had a few interruptions to looking at this series, as good interruptions though, with a church anniversary and so on. But we have done two messages on the history of Calvinism, basically. And we've started looking at the T in the tulip, which stands for total depravity, today. Like this morning and this evening, we're going to do that. So, and that is the most significant and most important part of the tulip, the T. And we get that sorted out. Everything else is fairly easy. And so we're not going to spend as much time on the other letters. I can't say I've done all the messages yet, but I think there's only two more messages after today. So let's pray, and then we'll have a look at God's Word. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can spend this time together. And Lord, although we would love to just rejoice in what Christ has done for us, talk about how good you are and various things that your Word explains to us, Lord, there are times when we need to consider maybe some deeper things of you, and particularly just so we can be sure of what we believe. And so I simply ask that you may give us your wisdom and strength today, and that your Spirit will be our guide. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do is, first of all, start off with three very basic verses that make it clear that the reason we receive the Holy Spirit of God is due to our faith in Christ. Okay, and when we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, well then, we are the children of God. Now you might think, well that makes sense, that's easy. Well let's just have a look at that. All right, let's have a look at these. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we know that when Jesus left the disciples, he promised to send the Spirit of God. That's why he's referred to as the Spirit of promise. And we're told here the way that we receive the Spirit of God, which was promised, is through faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13 expands on that even more. It says, in whom, talking about Jesus, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So they heard the gospel, in whom also, after that ye believed, so after you believed the gospel, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we have the same principle, just expanded out a little bit more. Then we have this in Romans where it says, the Spirit, that is the Spirit of promise, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, it bears witness we are God's children. We're a part of His family. And so, to me, that's pretty easy to understand. So I would say that the order that we have here, and in many other scriptures as well, is the sinner hears the gospel. Then they believe the gospel, as we have there. They receive the Holy Spirit of God, the promised Spirit. And then there is salvation come to that person. And when the Spirit of God dwells in a person, there are many things that take place under the banner of salvation. And I just put them all. We're cleansed from our sins. All right? We are regenerated or made alive. And we're, now that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are at one with God the Father. So we have life again because we have God dwelling within us. We are born again. That is, we are made new creatures. And we are adopted into the family of God. All of these, I would say, talk about what takes place once the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We're cleansed, regenerated, made alive, born again, adopted, become new creatures. But today what I want to show you is Calvin's teaching is very different to this. So if you would say that I'm a Calvinist, you have to deny this order and disagree with it. Due to the teaching on total depravity, Calvin taught a very different order of events that we will see as we go through. Now, if you can remember back last time, I showed you how that there are three key issues in regards to total depravity. That is, that mankind is dead in sin, and they would say the spirit is dormant, it can't respond to the gospel like a dead corpse, it has no ability to do anything. That's what he's taught. Then the second one is, God must make a man's spirit alive first in order to respond to the gospel. That's what he's taught. And then God gives the person faith. This is a special faith. It's called saving faith. Without this faith, a person can't believe and be saved. And so that is what's being taught, or has been taught. And I've already looked at the first one, mankind is dead in sin. Where they say we don't have life. Oh, I've explained that the reason why we are dead in sin is because we are cut off from God, who is the source of all life. Yet when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and so we have that separation is no longer there, and so we are able to commune with God. We are one with Him. As it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we have life through Him. Yet, before this, our spirit is still active. It's simply cut off from God. Now, this morning we're going to look at the next point, which is God must make a man's spirit alive first in order to respond to the gospel. This is the teachings of Calvin. And I aim to do two things. Now, I will admit I repeat myself a little bit today. I do it on purpose to make sure it sinks in, all right? So I do repeat myself a little bit. But this is what I want to show you today, that the terms salvation, regeneration, born again, made alive, are all referring to the same thing, like salvation, and different parts of salvation. Calvin says otherwise. Second thing is, faith in Christ comes before salvation, all right? Meaning, all four of these come after faith in Christ. Calvin says, regeneration, born again, made alive, come before faith in Christ. And so, Calvin's doctrine teaches that because a person's spirit is dead, meaning dormant, and has no life, according to Calvin, for a person to be able to believe and be saved, God must make their spirit alive first. Okay? Now, a number of terms are used by Calvinists to explain what this is or how it works. But basically, they all mean the same thing, all right? Some say it is being born again. God has to give us new life, which is being born again, so we can respond to the gospel. And so when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. They're saying this is different to salvation. Born again is being different. Your spirit needs to be made alive first, and then He'll give you the faith, and then you can believe, and then you're going to get saved. Some say God regenerates the spirit, where God makes your spirit alive. Collins Dictionary says that regeneration just means rebirth. And so it's really just another way of saying being born again. And then others will say God makes the spirit alive. Right? It was dead, now it's alive. It all basically means the same thing. And although there is debate amongst Calvinists if the Holy Spirit actually dwells within the person, or if or if God simply does something to make the dead spirit alive, they all agree that due to the teaching that a person's spirit is dead like a corpse and dormant, God must do a miracle first before they can believe and before they can be saved. God does a miracle even before man does anything or anything else happens. And the general view is, God chooses who he wants to save. They hear the gospel. Their spirit is made alive. Then they are given a special faith. And then they believe. And then they are saved. That's the order if you were to believe Calvin's doctrine. Now, just so you can see that this is a consistent teaching by Calvinists, Calvin himself, and also prominent ones, I'll show you how they will say that someone is regenerated, born again, made alive before they can even believe and before they're saved. And so let's have a look at some verses. Let's look at Calvin's commentary. He says, "Faith does not proceed from ourselves, but it is the fruit of spiritual regeneration." So when you've been made alive by the Spirit of God, that's when you're able to have faith. "For the evangelist," that's referring to himself, "affirms that no man can believe unless he is begotten of God. He needs to be born of God before he can believe, and therefore faith is a heavenly gift. It follows, secondly, that faith is not bare or cold knowledge, since no man can believe who has not been renewed by the Spirit of God." You can't believe unless the Holy Spirit has done that work in you first. "The illumination of our minds by the Holy Spirit belongs to our renewal, and thus faith flows from regeneration as from its source," and so on. And so here Calvin makes some things very clear, crystal clear. Faith does not come from us, first of all. Faith comes from being spiritually regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. If you are not renewed by the Spirit of God, you can't believe. And so regeneration comes first, and then illumination of our mind, and then adoption. Now let me quote some others. The canons of Dort declare, "Therefore all men, without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, are neither able nor willing to return to God, nor to dispose themselves to reformation." And so God must regenerate or make born. You have to be born again before you can believe. "A man is not regenerated because he first believed in Christ, but he believes in Christ because he has been regenerated." Now, to me, that's the complete opposite to what I read in God's Word. James White: "The Reformed assertion is that man cannot understand and embrace the gospel, nor respond in faith and repentance towards Christ, without God first freeing him from sin and giving him spiritual life," regeneration. That's what he says in the brackets. Sproul: "The Reformed view of predestination teaches that before a person can choose Christ, he must be born again. One does not first believe, then become reborn." So that is the teaching of Calvinism. You don't believe and then receive the Holy Spirit of God and are born again. You are born again first by the Spirit of God so you can believe and be saved. One more, and this one's a little bit longer, but this basically shows us the whole concept of what Calvin taught. "Can a man want to be born again? No. For that would be like saying that a man in a grave can desire to come out of the grave or follow instructions on how to be made alive. Can any man accept Christ as his personal Savior so that he becomes saved after that? Of course not. accepting Christ is a good work done only by a Christian. Only after God makes a person alive can he and will he accept Christ. Can you offer salvation to anyone? That is surely impossible. One might as well offer food to a dead man than salvation to a dead sinner. Only God can make us alive. And God does that sovereignly, without our aid, without our asking. All right? So I need to make it very clear, this is Calvinism. Okay? You say, if anyone says they're a Calvinist, they are saying, I believe this. This is what Calvin taught. This is what prominent teachers taught. And really, this teaching is essential for the doctrine or the teaching of total depravity. They all go one in a line. Regeneration comes before believing in salvation. And what I believe is, personally, that men have hijacked Bible terms that all talk about salvation, and they have said that they are different to salvation. And that is a really important thing to work out. See, Calvin says, the sinner hears the gospel, God regenerates them, they are born again, made alive, all right? And let's not kid ourselves, for that to happen, we see the Holy Spirit needs to dwell within to have that connection, to be made and regenerated. So the Holy Spirit dwells within and they are regenerated. Then, really, they are given a special gift to believe, and we'll look at that tonight. And they believe, and then there's salvation. That's the order that Calvin teaches. I would say the sinner hears the gospel, they believe, and there is salvation. And what happens? There's regeneration. We're born again, we're made the children of God, and we're alive in Christ. Our sins are forgiven, and so on. You know, I always grew up thinking that when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he's talking about salvation. And if you have a look at that chapter, it goes on, and that's where Jesus goes on to say, even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The whole context is salvation. So it's a surprise to me to learn that Calvin and true Calvinism teaches that a person must experience the new birth before they can believe the gospel and be saved. You know, one thing I do find very strange is Spurgeon, he happily claimed to be a Calvinist. And in those days, to not be a Calvinist meant you're an Arminian, all right, which he didn't want to be either. And Calvinists love quoting him when they agree. But it's interesting that even Spurgeon understood that regeneration talk is salvation, all right? You can't separate them. Let me quote Spurgeon. If I am to preach faith in Christ to a man who is regenerated, then the man being regenerated is saved already. And it is a necessary and ridiculous thing for me to preach Christ to him and bid him to believe in order to be saved when he is saved already being regenerated. Am I only to preach faith to those who have it? Absurd indeed. Is not this waiting till the man is cured and then bringing him the medicine? This is preaching Christ to the righteous and not to the sinners. And so I do agree with Spurgeon and his argument. If someone is regenerated, they're saved. If someone is born again, they are saved. Now, when he taught that and spoke like that, he upset lots of Calvinists because they knew that destroyed the whole argument of being dead in sin. That was the key point. And so when you read Spurgeon, I'm not going to say he said he was a Calvinist, but he certainly flipped around a bit. And I'm not sure how he accepted that we are dead in sin, meaning dormant, and for someone to believe the gospel, they have to be made alive but not regenerated. I don't know how we worked all that out, but one thing I can tell you is Calvin would not agree with Spurgeon. He would disagree with what Spurgeon is saying here. And this is the key. Are these things separate or the same thing? Is regeneration, born again, alive, different to salvation? That's the first thing we have to determine. That is the most important. The Calvinists must say they talk about different things. So we're going to look at all the times it appears in Scripture. And you might go, well, are we going to be here forever? There's not that many, right? And see, does it teach us it's separate to salvation, or does the context show us it's just talking about salvation? Because if the Calvinist doctrine is right, when it talks about regeneration, born again, made alive, this is something very different to salvation. In fact, you have to be given faith after this, and then you have to believe, and then you're saved. So let's have a look at them. We've looked at this one. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Very, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then the other one, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." You look at that whole chapter, it's talking about being saved, not something that happens before salvation. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now, the word of God is God's word, what the scripture, the gospel, and even Christ himself. But there's no teaching that this is something that happens before salvation. If you want to say it's neutral, or really, I say it's talking about salvation. "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ..." So when we are in Christ, all shall be made alive. All right. So that is regeneration, being made alive, talking about salvation. Look at this one. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." We know the topic is salvation. Now how? By. So how are we saved? By the washing of regeneration, rebirth, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so here it is, to me, just black and white. How are we saved? By being regenerated by the working of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not talking, regeneration is not talking about something before we can be given faith and then get saved. This is talking about salvation. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." You've been made alive in Christ. Salvation. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved." Right? That's the topic. Salvation. "And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of the flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses." Why? We've had our sins forgiven. And how did that come about? Because we were quickened together with him, made alive in Christ. So we have our sins forgiven. Do you see a teaching that this is different to salvation? I don't see it there. And I actually agree with Spurgeon. When someone is regenerated or made alive, they're saved. When someone is born again, they are saved. And so this leads to the second important point. If these terms refer to salvation, those ones that we put them all together instead, all right, then God's word makes it clear that they come after believing. All right? So I don't see this, all right, that we have up on the screen. What I see is this. If salvation, regeneration, being born again, made alive, are all the same thing, well then we see from God's word, verse after verse, and I've just pulled out a few, that this salvation, regeneration, comes after believing. As we say, he that believeth shall be saved. He that cometh, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. If you confess, thou shalt believe in thine heart, so on. He that believeth, heareth and believeth, hath everlasting life. So if all those terms are referring to salvation, it is very clear they come after faith in Christ, not before. So, I don't see that in Scripture, but that is Calvin's doctrine on how someone gets saved. This is what I see. Let me read the verse again. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth. All right? Sinner hears the gospel. The gospel of salvation, in whom after that ye have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we hear, we believe, we receive the gospel, we receive the Holy Spirit, and there is salvation. And there are all so many beautiful things that come with that. So let's just surprisingly finish with one key passage of Scripture, which Paul outlines the sequence of events again. We see it all throughout Scripture, but he puts it in reverse order. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The sinner is saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And so the sinner must believe to be saved. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And so the sinner needs to hear the gospel in order to believe, in order to be saved. And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why he sends preachers out to share the gospel. And so, for me, this is the order that we have here in Romans. It's the same, which is consistent with other passages. The preacher preaches the gospel. The sinner hears the gospel of Christ. The sinner believes the gospel of Christ. The sinner is saved. In Romans, why didn't he put it differently if it is? This is what Calvin teaches. The preacher preaches the gospel. The sinner hears the gospel of Christ. The sinner is regenerated by the Spirit of God and made alive. And then God also, on the basis of that, gives him a special gift of faith that only the elect get. And the sinner believes in Christ and the sinner is saved. If someone calls themselves a Calvinist, they have to believe this, or they're not believing what Calvin taught. They might believe some similar things, but not what Calvin thought. And for me, if you simply take what God says, you don't come to this conclusion on the bottom. You only come to this conclusion when you try to justify preconceived doctrine. And then you have to add meanings that aren't really there, read things into verses that it's not really saying. And so you've got to change the meaning of all things. As I said, you have to change the meaning of what being regenerated means. Change the meaning of what being born again is. Change the meaning of being made alive through the Spirit of God to mean something different to salvation. Now, the last piece of this puzzle for total depravity is that faith is a gift. Because we're so dormant and dead, we just can't hear the gospel and believe. You just can't offer the gospel to anyone and they're going to believe. No, not only does God have to give them the Spirit of God and make them alive, he then also has to give them a special gift of faith in order to believe and be saved. And we're going to have a look at that tonight and what they teach and why I disagree with it wholeheartedly. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, we know above all things is your desire for people to be saved. And it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Help us to fixate on that and be challenged by that reminder in your word in Romans, how can they hear without a preacher? And we have a responsibility of sharing the gospel so that they can hear the gospel, so they can believe the gospel, so they can be saved. Lord, that is what is most important. And let us be, Lord, diligent in doing that in any way that you help us to do so and in every opportunity we have. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.